This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy for today's message in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4.
He writes of a new covenant ministry. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." One time in my married life, I bought a newer model car. I'm notorious for driving the beaters. But one time, I wanted Kathy to be driving something nice. She had all these kids with her. And so I wanted to put her in a nice vehicle. So I went down, and we were going to buy a new car. Well, we bought a sort of new car, but it was close. We purchased this van, a Toyota van. And buying cars is not an experience that I enjoy. I mean, usually when you go buy a car, you feel pressured. You don't know if you're being lied to. You feel manipulated. You feel strong-armed. In the end, you get suckered to some degree or another. And I don't like any of the above. So after several of the traditional dealerships, we went to a car lot that advertised, you know, you don't have to dicker here. There's just one price. So we walk in. We look at the cars. In fact, I'm the one that started trying to dicker. And the guy finally, he looked at me, and the salesman told me, he said, "Man, no pressure." He said, "This is a good car at a good price, and if you don't buy it, somebody else will." I'd never heard a car salesman say that before. I liked the approach so much, guess what? We bought the Toyota van. In essence, though, this was Paul's approach to the gospel. He didn't use these shameful, pressured tactics in his preaching. He didn't rely on craftiness and manipulation and deceit. Paul had confidence in the product. I mean, God gives us the riches of Christ freely by faith. Paul just presented the truth. This is why you don't preach the gospel the way you pitch used cars. You don't have to stretch or twist the appeal. You don't have to bully anybody into obeying. The gospel is such a good idea, it'll sell itself if you just present it as clearly and as plainly as possible. I love verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." In other words, the gospel is such a good idea, the only reason people reject it is that they've been blinded by Satan. You know, mention Jesus to someone, and if they refuse to hear you, I mean, no matter how nice you are when you approach them, if they still refuse to hear you, you know that a spiritual deception has occurred. Chalk it up to the God of this age, or Satan. Satan is the one who blinds men to God's truth. This is why before we preach, we need to pray. It's like the waitress who was in the foul mood. Her customer was just trying to be polite. When she brought him his coffee, he said, "Looks like rain today, doesn't it?" The lady snapped back at him and said, "I can't help what it looks like. We sell it as coffee, so just shut up and drink it." The point is, despite how nice you are to someone, some people are just on edge. They're just going to take the opposing point of view. And when it comes to the gospel, when they do that, you know it's because of Satan. He's blinded their eyes. You know, I've heard it said, there's a lot you can do after you've prayed, but there's nothing you can do effectively until you've prayed. When will we realize prayer is the heavy artillery? Through prayer, we beat down the strongholds. Recall the parable Jesus told? We take the spoils, but it's only after we bind up the strong man in prayer. Then we slip in and we take the spoils. This should be the pattern of our witnessing. We pray before we preach. And then I love verse 5. It's so important. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants," or literally your slaves, "for Jesus' sake." Christian ministry should be void of any self-advertisement. I mean, terms like promotional tours, image consultants, fan clubs have no place in the Christian vocabulary. We're bond servants for Jesus' sake. Can you imagine a slave with a fan club? You can't promote yourself and magnify Jesus simultaneously. The spotlight only shines on one person at a time. And if it's on you, that means that Jesus is in the dark. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How do we break out the darkness? How do we break through the darkness? Not by talking about ourselves, not by promoting ourselves, but by shining God's light. It's the knowledge of Jesus that drives out the darkness. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, I love this. He talks about treasure being placed in earthen vessels. At first glance, this is such a strange idiom. Who puts a treasure in clay pots? Earthen vessels. I mean, it's like serving steak and lobster on a paper plate. It's like somebody serving you an expensive wine in a styrofoam cup. I mean, you expect to find jewels and gold and treasure in an elaborate treasure chest, not in a paper sack. But this is how God wraps up His treasure. He's taken the most valuable treasure on the earth, the gospel, and He's placed it in clay pots. That's what we are, by the way. We're made from the dust of the ground. We're nothing but clay. We're coarse and uncouth and rough-edged pottery. If you want to know the truth, we're all a bunch of cracked pots. Imagine, God places the gospel in ball jars. But why? And Paul explains, it's marvelous. He says that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. Why does God use cracked pots like you and me? It's to hammer home the point that the power and the beauty and the wisdom of the message is not in the messenger. You know, D.L. Moody, he was the Billy Graham of his day, a man used by God in mighty and marvelous ways. And yet, history tells us that Moody was uneducated. His voice was this high-pitched, little squealy voice. It sounded kind of nasally. He had an unattractive appearance. Once a reporter was sent out to analyze Moody's success, and he wrote in his paper, he says, "I can see nothing whatsoever in Moody to account for his marvelous work." And this is exactly the reason God puts His spiritual treasure in brown paper sacks. So everyone will know that the power's of God and not of us. God's going to do great things through this little bitty church over here in Winder. And when it's all said and done, everybody will look back and say, "That must have been God. Certainly wasn't those guys." That's okay. Now, this is why Christian ministry should always be conducted in humility and in simplicity. No glitzy fanfare. No ostentatious displays. No verbose introductions. I'm not saying we shouldn't communicate in an appealing manner. We should. But the difference is in our motive. See, there's a difference in trying to express yourself and wanting to impress others. The question to ask is always this: are we trying to get the message heard, or are we wanting to get the messenger seen? You know, whenever a liquid flows from a glass, I want to make sure that the taste left in the mouths of those who drink it is that of the contents, not of the container. I have a cup in my office. It was a gift from Jess when she was still dating Zach. I have a cup in my office, and it is solely devoted to coffee. But on occasion, I'll pour a Coca-Cola into that cup. And you know what I get? I get coffee-flavored Coca-Cola. That's what I get. The contents gets contaminated by the container. The drink gets tainted by the container. This is why when we share the gospel, what kind of taste do we want people to be left with? Have they received the pure, clear, untainted truth? Or are they thinking about me or about us, about how spiritual we are, how cool we are? Have we preached Jesus or have we promoted ourselves? Hey, we need to give them Jesus and then get out of the way. That's what Paul's telling us. And then notice verse 8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. I mean, here's a taste of Paul's ministry for you. Everywhere he went, he got beat up, but he never gave up. Oh, he was crushed, but not perplexed. He was struck down, but never destroyed. He got beat up, but he never gave up. The message of the gospel is what motivated Paul. Mark Twain once boarded a train for Sioux City. He didn't want to carry his briefcase on board, so he asked a clerk if he thought the case was strong enough to handle the rigorous treatment that the baggage handlers would give it. The porter, he took Twain's case and he threw it down on the pavement. He says, this, sir, is what it'll get in Philadelphia. And then he slammed the briefcase a half dozen times against the side of the car. And that's what she'll get in Chicago. Finally, he hurled the case up against a wall and he stomped on it vigorously until the paper spilled out. That's what she'll get if she ever makes it to Sioux City. I mean, Twain couldn't believe what he was witnessing. Finally, the clerk handed Twain his mangled briefcase and then he said calmly, if you're going any further than Sioux City, I suggest you carry it on yourself. Well, Paul was like that briefcase. He traveled a lot further than Sioux City, and he received rougher treatment than that briefcase. And yet it was the majesty of the message that motivated the messenger. And Paul saw God at work in his difficulties. He says in verse 10 that he's always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul's body was probably more mangled than Mark Twain's briefcase. He was literally one of the walking wounded. But the cracks in his vessel became opportunities for the life and light of Jesus on the inside to shine through. Dr. Rachel Riemann tells the story of a patient that she treated for severe depression. He had lost a leg to cancer. And she had him draw a picture of how he felt about himself. Well, he drew this ugly, cracked, worthless vase. But a transformation occurred in this young man as he began to deal with his disappointments, as hope began to come back. He soon discovered that he could be an encouragement to other cancer patients. His life took on a whole new meaning. One day, the doctor showed him his previous drawing. The young man, he took out a yellow crayon, and he started drawing several vivid, colorful streamers flowing out of the cracks in that vase. And he explained, where it's broken, this is now where the light comes through. Where it's broken, this is now where the light comes through. And Paul, in essence, is making the same statement. It's through his dying. It's through his hurts and his wounds and his cracks. This is now where the light shines through. This is where the life of God comes through. Paul is no longer discouraged by his difficulties. He now sees them as opportunities to reveal the light and life of Christ. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. Here he quotes Psalm 116, verse 10. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. And I like this train of thought. Notice, faith doesn't stay silent. It declares itself. It's born in the heart, but it eventually bubbles to the surface and it finds an expression. And here's what Paul's faith declares. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul had given his body to God. his life to God as a living sacrifice. He wasn't worried about its present welfare. He knew that one day his body would be resurrected, immortal, incorruptible, invincible. Death could take nothing from Paul that really mattered. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Paul now considered his sufferings worth it, knowing that God was being glorified. And then he says in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Notice the chapter ends as it began. The gospel's majesty motivated Paul's ministry. Hey, when you carry glorious news, you carry on despite painful consequences and circumstances. Paul never gave up or gave in or gave out. No matter how banged up he got, he refused to lose heart. One day the devil had a garage sale. All his tools were laid out in the front yard. They were all out there for public inspection. And each tool was marked with a price. On display that day, Satan had a treacherous lot of diabolical instruments, things like hatred and envy and deceit and greed and lust and pride. But over in the corner, there was this harmless, innocent-looking tool. It was well-worn, but it was extremely high-priced. Someone asked him, he said, "What's the name of that tool?" And Satan replied, "That's the tool of discouragement. It's priced so high because I can use it to pry open men's hearts and invade them even when I can't get close to them with the other tools. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, especially since few people know it belongs to me. It's my favorite tool." Hey, Satan will discourage you if you let him. He'll find a thousand reasons for you to get discouraged if you let him. He sets us up for disappointment and discouragement when he gets us focused on three areas in our life. When we get focused on the physical and the fleshly, or when we get focused on the here and now, or when we get focused on what we can see, the visible and the tangible, this becomes our downfall. Notice first, Paul tells us, "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now here's a potential source of great discouragement for us all. You're getting older. Yep. That can get discouraging. Growing older is inevitable, but it is discouraging. Everybody gets older. Did you know that all supermodels end up wrinkled? They do. They do. Gravity takes its toll. Every muscle a bodybuilder develops will wither in the grave. The outward man is perishing, Paul says. But while the outward man perishes, while the outward man deteriorates, the Spirit of God invigorates the inward man. I'm wearing down physically, no way around it, but I can get stronger and stronger spiritually. Thus, the key to overcoming discouragement is to stay focused on the inward man, not the outer man. God keeps us alive and renewed spiritually. Now, there's another way to beat the blahs. Focus on your eternal rewards, not your temporal troubles. Everybody has both. Paul tells in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's amazing. Paul had endured shipwrecks and stonings and imprisonments and beatings, incredible hardships. But notice he calls them here our light affliction. How can that be? His list doesn't seem light to me. That is, until it's compared with heaven's heaviness. Heaven's glory. See, heaven's highs make today's burdens seem light as a feather. Heaven is, notice this, catch this, if you hear nothing else tonight, listen to this. Heaven is so heavy, your first nanosecond in heaven will more than make up for a lifetime of tears and pain here on earth. Paul says our light affliction is just for a moment. Compared to eternity, life on earth is just a split second. I mean, a million zillion years from now, all the tears you've shed in this world will have long been forgotten. I love verse 17. In it, God has promised us not just glory, but notice, a weight of glory. And not just a weight of glory, but an eternal weight of glory. And not just an eternal weight of glory, but an exceeding an eternal weight of glory. But there's more. It's not just an exceeding an eternal weight of glory, it's a more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And not just a more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, it's a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. How's that for a bright future? We need to keep our eyes on heaven, friends. It will be for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Finally, we need to look beyond the visible and the tangible to the spiritual realities of life. Paul says in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You know, in fact, it's the spiritual stuff. It's the spiritual realities that matter most. Love, grace, mercy, and peace, and integrity, fellowship. The older you get, the more you realize this. It's the spiritual things that count most. You can have all the toys in the world, but if you don't have peace in your heart, if you don't have love in your life, if you don't have fellowship, you're a poor man, a poor woman. He says, for the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Hey, focus on what you can see, and you'll lose heart every time. But focus on the iceberg just below the surface, the realities in your life that you can't see, God's realities, and faith will grow. You recall when Elisha's servant heard that the king had dispatched men to take the prophet captive? He got frightened. He got scared. But not Elisha, because the prophet had eyes of faith. He saw more than his servant saw. Understand, faith always sees more. People talk about blind faith. Faith is never blind. Faith sees more than the person who lacks it. In 1 Kings 6, verse 17, Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servants. He was worried about these troops camped outside the house. And in that same verse, we're told, then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God had dispatched some troops of his own. The angelic secret service was on duty to protect God's man, Elisha. The servant thought they were outnumbered. God showed him that, no, the enemy was outnumbered. This is why we need to look on those things that are eternal, not those things that are temporal. Well, here's the lessons we learn here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We won't get discouraged if we keep our minds from focusing on the deterioration of the outward man and let God renew us, the person of the heart, day by day. We won't get discouraged if we seek eternal rewards, not temporal success. And we won't get discouraged if we gravitate toward what is spiritual, not what's visible. A Christian's priority should be inward, not outward. It should be eternal, not temporal. It should be spiritual, not tangible. Paul says, take heart, don't lose heart.
Pastor Sandy will continue in the book of 2 Corinthians next time. As we're making our way through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, obvious parallels to the modern church are emerging. The need for the respect of God's creation, His temple, our bodies, as well as His heart towards the cheerful giver. There's so much in this book that is for us. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in 2 Corinthians has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.